Lord, indeed how great you are. We say it, we shout it, we sing it, and we never express it to the fullest extent of the truth. For you are great beyond what we can even know. But what we do know, Lord, we thank you for. The greatness that we see. The greatness that we experience. Limited though our understanding be, Lord, we thank you for your greatness as far as we can understand it. Greatness that is incomparable to anything else that we may have used the word great for. And yet, you are mindful of us, each of us. As we might refer to each other as being a great person or not such a great person, as being a famous person or someone who's completely anonymous, as someone who has impacted many or impacted none, you are indeed mindful of us. How much we may think of ourselves or how little we may think of ourselves, we are the apple of your eye. And so we thank you, Lord, for your greatness. And we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sometime, some 60-some years ago in the late 40s in Southern California near Hollywood, a tent was put up. And a young man came into the tent. He was dressed kind of funny. He wore some like avocado-colored suits and a bright red tie. He looked funny. He talked with a funny Southern accent. Sounded very odd in near Hollywood. And he preached repentance, and he preached salvation, and he preached the name of Jesus Christ. This morning, he lies in a hospital in North Carolina, recovering from pneumonia. And so we praise God for the impact of Billy Graham. And we continue to lift him up and his family up in our prayers. But we thank God for what he has done and the way he has shown things. But when I read that particular description yesterday about how people thought that he dressed funny and that he talked funny and he preached in a way that hadn't been heard often in that area, it made me think of this passage of Scripture. John's clothes were made of camel's hair and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. So he looked funny. He acted funny. But people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And so today we will talk about John the Baptist and his impact and his calling, preparing the way for the Lord. He was the one called to prepare the way for the Lord. And as I have shared with some of you in Sunday school this morning and in studies this past week and probably other conversations we've had, this idea of preparing the way for the Lord had a spiritual, we think of it from a spiritual perspective of what John did to prepare the way for Christ. But in the context of the times, of the culture, that had a very real and physical meaning as well. When a king was going to go out and travel, in order that he could get to his destination as quickly and as easily as possible to begin his work, one was sent out, or maybe more than one, ahead of the king to prepare the way, to make the path straight. In other words, they would go through and cut branches out of the way that may have been overgrown since the last time that that road had been traveled, maybe dig some rocks out of the way or fill in some holes so that the king, who still had a job to do, still had his own destination, but he could get there more quickly and more easily. And so this is what John did. We talked last week that there had been some 400 years of silence from God. No prophets, no scripture, but silence. And Jesus was getting ready to come. The Messiah was getting ready to come. So one was sent before him to make the path straight, but also to start stirring things up a little bit, get people thinking. Maybe something is happening here. And their ears became attuned to the voice of God. And so this was John's mission. And John preceded Jesus in birth. We know the story, do we not, that Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias were old and had not had any children. And they were past the age where one would have children. But Zacharias was doing his turn in the temple. And as he walked into the Holy of Holies, he heard another voice, the first time there had ever been another voice in that place. And it was the angel Gabriel who spoke to him and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a child. And he questioned the angel. And as I shared in Sunday school this morning, I would have loved to hear, I can read the words, but I would love to hear that one time, or maybe not, it might be scary. But Gabriel, when he kind of rebuked Zacharias, he said, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God." And went on to tell him what would take place and that he would be mute until his son was born. But can you imagine how that sounded? You know, when you talk to your kids and they're not listening and you say, "Look, I'm your father." I kind of get that from Gabriel. "I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God." And so it was that Elizabeth became pregnant. And then at about 6 months, her cousin Mary comes. Mary, who had also just learned that she was going to be with child. And she was going to be carrying not just any child, but the child of God, who would be the Christ, who would be the Messiah. She had just learned this, and traveling maybe because her life was in danger, an unmarried pregnant woman, the penalty for that was stoning to death. So perhaps she left for a period of time for that reason, and in fear, we don't really know, but she goes and she visits Elizabeth, and as she approaches Elizabeth, do you remember what happened? The child inside Elizabeth leapt. John, still in the womb, recognized the presence of Christ. He recognized the presence of Christ. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she knew without prior notice. Right? We joked this morning. She didn't get a text message or an email from Mary telling her about her angelic visit, right? She knew because the Holy Spirit filled her, and she knew the truth that was in front of her. And I don't know how that was conveyed, you know, when the angel appeared to Zacharias, and when the angel appeared to Mary, and when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, we know there were specific words said, but it doesn't tell us that that's how Elizabeth knew. See, we don't always have to hear words from God. People will sometimes say, "Well, how do you hear from God? I never heard that voice." When you're filled with the Spirit of God, truth becomes evident. Truth becomes evident. Right now, I don't need someone to tell me that I'm standing in a room full of people, right? The truth is evident. I can see it. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the truth that is in front of you becomes evident. You don't need words. You don't need a script. You don't need specific words in your language. You know the truth. And so Mary meets Elizabeth, and they have this time together. Linda used the term fellowship this morning. I think it was you that said that. Someone said that this morning, this fellowshipping together. Sherry said that this morning. That they had not seen each other, this coming together of family that had been apart for a period of time, and they shared this special bond. The world was getting ready to change because of these two simple women and two babies getting ready to be born. The world was about to change. And so the time came when John was born. And so he preceded Jesus in birth. He preceded Jesus in ministry. He went to all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, and the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. And John goes on to preach repentance. He is rough on the church people. He calls the group the brood of vipers. You need to straighten up. This is John's message. Get ready. There's one coming whose sandals I am not fit to untie. There's one coming whose sandals I am not fit to untie. An old Hebrew saying that a slave, when someone was given as a slave, they would do everything for you. When one became a follower of another person, they would do everything that a slave would do except untie their sandals. And John is saying, I'm not even fit to do that task for him. So John preceded Jesus in birth. He preceded Jesus in ministry. And then we know the story from the sixth chapter of Mark, where John's preaching gets him in a little bit of trouble. John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders, the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and the guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to my half of my kingdom. She went out and asked her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answers. And so that even in death, John preceded Jesus. John made the path straight. John prepared the world to receive Jesus. And so during this Christmas season, when we have these opportunities to talk about Jesus in a way that doesn't afford itself the rest of the year, we can, of course, talk about Jesus anytime, and we believe that the Spirit moves ahead of us, working in hearts of people. But during this time, when there are Christmas trees, Christ Mass, I keep saying this, means a celebration of Christ. So when there's a tree and gifts and lights and songs that are done as celebrations to Christ, we have these opportunities. We have these opportunities that are special this time of year. We need to grab hold of those and use those. And this is what I think we can learn from John about preparing the way. And this comes from the first chapter of the book of John, the other John, the disciple. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to the house to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ nor Elijah? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And so here I think John gives us a model for how we can talk to and respond to other people about Jesus. He first says, I am not Christ. And he never thought he was. And I don't think any of us think that we are. Then he says, I am a voice calling in the wilderness. So he said who he wasn't, and then he said who he was. And he shared his testimony about who Jesus was. And so this, I think, is the same for us. For us to share Jesus, we have to know, of course, that we are not Jesus Christ. We know that. But I think what goes beyond that is we have to know that we are not or should not be the central person in anyone's life and anyone's salvation. We are not the key figure, whether it be a friend, a coworker, a child, or a spouse. We are not Christ. That is not who we are. And we must be certain that there is one other who should be more important to this person, even someone we love very dearly. There should be someone more important to them than even we are. And I think this is what John was saying. Their question was about one thing, but I think his answer answered that question, but he was also saying there is another that you need to know. And so he was certain of who he was not. And we must be certain of who we are not. And then he was certain of who he was. I am a voice of one. I have been called by God to share this information. And so are we called by God. Who are we? We are a voice. We are a voice to share Christ. We are a voice to share. Now, we may not be called to, probably are not called to, what John the Baptist did or what Billy Graham has done. But we are indeed called. We are indeed called to some people, to someone. We are a voice making straight the path to someone for Jesus to come to them. And that could be through acts of kindness, through words of love, maybe through some difficult things to say. But we are a voice calling out. We are a voice because Jesus is coming behind us. We are a voice to someone. We must have a testimony. We must know who Jesus is. And John said, no matter what else that he knew, that the Holy Spirit showed him who Jesus was. He knew Jesus was the Christ. He knew Jesus was the Son of God. He knew it from when he was still in the womb. And he knew it when he preached. He knew it when he baptized. He knew it when he was beheaded. He knew who Jesus was. And we got to know who Jesus is. And we know the facts, right? We know the details. We know the stories. We have to know who Jesus is in our hearts. We have to know in such a way that in his presence we will jump. We will respond some way because we are assured of the presence of Christ with us. That it goes beyond the words on a page. It goes beyond the words that we hear. It goes to what the Spirit does inside of us. So that when we share, we're not repeating what someone else said. We're not repeating from some book that we read. We are sharing the experience that has taken place in our own lives. An experience with the Holy Spirit who has revealed to us that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And so there are people to whom you are called. Know who you are not. Know who you are. And know who Jesus is. John did it to the point of being beheaded. I don't think any of us are going to face that. I think the greatest fear in the United States, the greatest fear of sharing Christ is embarrassment. Around the world, people are being put to death, people are being imprisoned for sharing the name of Christ. None of that happens here. I think the biggest fear we have is of being embarrassed. How's this person going to respond? How might this affect my relationship with them? How might this affect my next promotion? How might this affect how they look at me? Will I be invited the next time they all go somewhere? But if you know who Jesus is, we can step beyond that. We can step beyond that. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. We have to prepare our hearts to receive. We have to prepare our hearts to share. And we have to prepare the way between Jesus and someone else. We need to go out ahead of him, clearing out the brush, pushing the rocks out of the way, making the path straight so that when Jesus appears at that point in that person's life, they recognize him for who he is so that he can get to his destination and do the work that he is called to do. You don't have to do everything. You don't have to do everything. Just help make the path straight for Jesus to get there. We talk about Three Stones Church being worship, evangelism, and discipleship. Know that before you even go out, before you even go to this other person, whoever it is that you're being called to, that the Holy Spirit has already been working on that person. That God who loves them more than you do, God who cares more than you do, is working through his Holy Spirit. But he also needs us. He uses us. He works through us. For why? I don't know. I don't know, but he does. He uses us. Praise God he uses us. Praise God he allows us to be part of this work. Can you hear the voice of God? Prepare ye. You. Prepare the way for the Lord. Sometimes people say, Jenny, you talk an awful lot about going out and telling other people about Jesus. You know what? Because there's an awful lot of people that just still don't know. And I'm not going to stop talking about it. Angels we have heard on high. The shepherds heard the angels. Angels came and appeared in the heavens to these shepherds. And I always used to have this image of the angels bathed in some kind of light as the glory of the Lord shone around them, but that's not what the scriptures say. So the shepherds, the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. They were bathed in the glory of God. And so they went and did what they were told. They went and saw Jesus. They saw the angels, then they went and saw the Son of God. And then you know what they did? They went and told everyone they knew. And then they went back to work, praising and glorifying God. Friends, we are invited to go and see the Son of God. We are invited to go and see the Son of God. May we do just that. And as we return to the things that we do every single day, as we go back to work, as we go back to school, as we go back to our homes, may we tell everyone we know and continue to praise and glorify God. Amen. Amen.